Well, good morning. It's good to be with you together again. It's good to see some new faces that weren't here last week. And if you were here last week, you might remember that I shared part one of a message titled Live to Love and Love to Live. And so today we look at part two. But before we do this, can we bow in a word of prayer? Oh Lord, we come before you today and we thank you for the awesome privilege of gathering together as brothers and sisters to worship you. Lord, that we can gather this morning around your word. Would you please give us hearts that are soft and keen ears to hear. That Lord, when you speak to us and that when the timing is right, that our lives would bear fruit so that others are touched and impacted with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you show us as your people how to love as you loved? Not with words, but with actions. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. And all the people said, Amen and Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, if you'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as we round off chapter 3 this morning, I was encouraged recently reading a story about Dr. Reen Spitz. He conducted a study of infant children in foundling homes to determine what effect love and neglect had on them. He found that children who were neglected and unloved were much slower in their development, and some of them even died, while those that were loved grew. In a physical sense, he found that love is the very atmosphere of life and growth. And if this is true in the physical sense, how much more does it apply to us in a spiritual sense? You might remember back in part one, we touched upon the life of Cain. In fact, John spoke of Cain as the first of two examples of the kind of love that God is looking for in his children. But he speaks of Cain in a negative sense and uses him to set a contrast. When he cries out, "Don't love like Cain." You see, Cain was callous, cold and calculated. His love was false and pretentious, and he was rebellious and self-serving. He didn't live his life in faith, but chose to rise up in hatred and murder his brother. Don't love like Cain, but instead love like Christ. Christ is the second example that John holds up for us, and we're going to have a look at that together today. Not Cain, but Christ. Not false love, but true agape love. Would you follow me with me in your Bibles this morning from verses 16 to 17? Also have the words up on the screen. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Right from the outset, John tells us that we can clearly know what true love is. It's something that's tangible, it's demonstrated. It's not just a feeling or a well-intended prayer, but it's something that is seen in action by the things that we do and the way we live, and it's personal. Paul echoes the exact same teaching of John in Romans chapter 5 when he says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Commentator Gutzik adds, "It isn't the death of Jesus in itself that is the ultimate demonstration of love. But it is the death of Jesus coupled together with what it does for us that shows the epitome of love." Isn't that beautiful? You see, friends, if I was out and I was walking along a jetty, a really, really long one, like the one up at Harvey Bay. Has anyone been up there? Oh, good, I'm not alone. You know how it goes out deep, deep into the water? And a man passes me and jumps into the water and drowns. And with his last breath, he cries out, "I'm giving my life for you. I'm saving you." I can't really comprehend that as an act of love. That's just plain weird. But if I was in the water drowning and the same man jumps into the water and gives his life to save mine from drowning, then I can understand that giving his life was a great act of love. Jesus didn't simply just talk about his love. He proved it to us by dying. How many of us know John 3:16 really well? Yeah. What does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," right? But I wonder how many of us equally know 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, the love that God wants us as his children to have is the same love that he has for us. And it requires sacrifice and service. But this isn't always easy, is it? And it always costs us something. To love someone through sacrifice and service requires us to pay a price. We consciously make a choice to put the needs of others before our own, very much like a mother with a newborn. Often it's easy for us to hide behind a cloak of unaccountability when a large group of people gather together. How often do we like to claim John 3:16 for ourselves? But when it comes to 1 John 3:16, we're like, uh-uh. And we put the brakes on. And we're not so quick to reciprocate. Do we ever have times when we think to ourselves, "Yep, I go to a Christian church and we believe in loving as Christ loves and helping people, but I know that Mrs. A is taking care of that, or I know that Mrs. B is taking care of that, or Mrs. X is making this, and Mr. Y has got that covered. And yep, so we're loving everybody and I'm all good." But the real question is, what am I personally doing that shows people that I love them and that God loves them. And the reason, friends, that I'm making this a personal question is because John himself is making it personal. You see, in verse 16, he talks in general terms about the brethren. But then in verse 17, he makes it personal. How did you help the brother or sister? It's singular. It's one-on-one, daily loving a person in need. Through Cain, we learned that hatred and murder are just as bad as each other in God's eyes. But what about indifference? We might be Christians that don't hate and murder, but Christian love is not just simply keeping from harming someone. The real test is in doing them good at the personal cost to yourself. You see, this truth is the heart of the gospel that Jesus came into the world and died for. He didn't just talk about his love. He proved it. It cost him everything. And he willingly gave everything. He truly knew what it was to live love. Christian love does not always involve this big miraculous display of martyrdom. Often it begins in little ways. And the same attitude needs to be behind both. John brings this home for us on a very, very practical level. John writes in verse 17 that anyone who has material goods and they see a brother or a sister in need but shuts up their heart against them, how is it that the love of God abides in them? If someone is in need and we think they don't deserve to be helped, aren't we acting like a judge passing out a sentence? We are not told to do this in Scripture, but rather to love our enemy. To love those that don't deserve or who can't repay you. To love the unlovely. The prophet Isaiah reminds us in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. You see, Christian love is something that's more than just coming to church once a week. It's about responding to the inner promptings of the Spirit so that the world and our community can see, can know for themselves that God loves them. Each one of us in this room have contact with people from different walks of life. How do we show them that God loves them? What will our practical response be to providing for the needs of a brother or sister in Christ if we're in a position to help them? And if we can't do this for a fellow Christian, how is it that we can do it for anyone else? When Jesus himself laid down his life, his attitude was one of self-sacrifice rather than self-preservation. And when it talks in these verses how Jesus laid down his life and so should we, it's not talking about lying down, but it's talking more about like a laying aside, like laying aside your jumper or clothes. In fact, in John chapter 13, there's a good illustration of this. It speaks of Christ himself laying aside his garment. Come with me for a moment in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here John's writing of Jesus washing his disciples' feet before the feast of the Passover. John chapter 13, if you want to follow on with me from verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus took off his garment and lay it aside to take up a towel and wash feet. He willingly chose to give up the comfort and security of his garment to serve. How often do you come out of your comfort zone and the security of what is familiar to serve those around you? Let's continue to see what John says from verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Ever the Father, John calls the Christians not to live in word or in tongue, but in deeds and in truth. In other words, don't just say that you love someone. Show them. You see, because words, they don't carry a lot of weight, especially these days. If we claim to have the truth of God, then there should be proof of it. Folks, our actions don't save us or make us any better, but they are the fruit of what we believe and the things that we say. Doesn't James say in chapter 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And when we truly love in deed and in truth, there are three things that we are blessed with. The first thing is assurance. Sometimes when we come face to face with Scripture, and certainly as you work your way through John's first letter, we begin to see that we don't quite measure up to Christ's shining example. We tend to see more Cain than Christ. Someone might do something and we feel hurt and angry, and we might want to act like Cain towards them a little. And we feel that we have the right to feel the way that we do. And what about when we're going through a low point? And we see and we hear about this contrast that John is talking about. And we realize that we are struggling to walk in the light. You see, the enemy also takes great delight in accusing us and eagerly says to us, "See, you're messing up again. What use is your faith?" We can begin a journey of questioning and doubting our faith. Has anyone ever said to themselves, "If I'm really saved, why am I thinking, why am I acting like a lost person?" Friends, when we go through these times, we need to stop and assess what is going on. The Holy Spirit is convicting us about something. We can immediately confess it to Him and repent. And He keeps working on us. But folks, often, so often, there's times that our heart alone cannot be trusted. And it condemns us. Sometimes it accuses us wrongly. Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Thankfully, God knows it. And He knows it well. He knows those moments when our hearts are towards Him. Even though we struggle with sin, He also knows when we choose to walk away from Him and completely turn our backs on Him. He knows when we have genuine remorse in a situation. We're not being like Cain, because Cain held no remorse. You'll know that you're not being like Cain when you can love your Christian brother or sister despite however it is you may feel about them. Chuck Swindoll says, when we love as Christ loved, we demonstrate that a new nature dwells within us from above. However, when sin inevitably finds its way into our thoughts, words, and actions, we can still have assurance before God, who is greater than our self-condemning hearts. When we struggle with our hearts, it's at these times we need to trust what God's Word says about our standing. Not how we feel about it. If we can love our brother or our sister in true agape love with no strings attached, then we know that we're of the truth, because there is no way in our natural state that we could love them. We love them because Christ is loving them through us. This gives us assurance that we belong to Him. The second thing that John writes is that we receive answered prayer. When we love our brothers and sisters, it produces confidence towards God. Not arrogance, but a true aligning of our hearts with His. And with this confidence, God gives us a boldness to ask from Him in prayer all that we need to help us be able to love more people. We don't earn answered prayer by loving others. Rather, by loving others, it proves that we are living in the will of God, where God can answer our prayer. When we're walking in God's will, we will pray and ask for things according to His will and not ours. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. These verses in John, they highlight to us the importance of obedience. You see, friends, obedience is important towards answered prayer, and the key to obedience is love. Jesus went on to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. When John speaks of commandments in verse 23, he clarifies to us just what this means. It means to believe on the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love others. The third thing we're blessed with is abiding with Christ. Another thing that Jesus said is that if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If we're doing the two things that John spoke of, then we will abide in Christ, and he will abide in us through his Holy Spirit. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name in John's letter. And friends, I can't emphasize to you enough how much we need him to live this life of love. The constant challenge that John gives to us to live a life of love like Christ is, to be honest, difficult. We might be inclined to respond, yeah, well, Jesus is God's Son, so of course he can easily love others, but not me. Sometimes it's just too hard, and I struggle even to love my Christian brothers and sisters. Friends, whenever this road bump comes in our lives, remind yourself that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he helps and teaches us. If we surrender an area that we are struggling with to him, he can go about molding us to be more and more like Christ. He helps us to love rather than hate or murder, or even to have indifference to people around us. It's more a natural part of his nature than ours, because God is love, isn't he? It's only through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we can love others and keep God's commands. He's the one that empowers our deeds and causes us to walk in truth. You see, without him, we would surely walk like Cain instead of Christ. Friends, as we move forward into the week ahead, is the love of Jesus permeating every area of your life through sacrifice and service, deeds and truth? Do you have assurance in your walk with God? Are you walking according to his will and abiding with Jesus so that he is loving people through you? Do you love like Cain or Christ? Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you today for your word. Your holy, beautiful, and precious word. We thank you for men like John, who were willing to draw close to you and learn of you, so that he in turn could record your heart for us. Thank you again for the reminder of the significance of having lives that love as you love. We ask your forgiveness this morning for those times where this whole loving thing is just too much. And we've thrown our hands up in the air and we've just said, Lord, I can't. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that even though it's hard and might be impossible for us, that it's not for you. Lord, when we can't, would you please love through us? Give us strength and love through us. We surrender this area, Lord, to you. Help us to remember that it isn't an optional extra to the menu, but a commandment that you have given to us, that we would love in the same way that you have loved us. Be Lord, we ask, of every area of our life, that we keep nothing back from you, but that we give everything to you. We ask all these things in your holy, beautiful and wonderful name. Amen and amen.